Merry Christmas. Good job. Seriously, good job. Hey, so our word of the year is a church. What this means is, as a church, all year long, we try to go simple in the sense of one word directing us the entire time to help us know, like, what does God have to say in that big book, the Bible? What does the Holy Spirit want us to learn and live out? So we've been dwelling on the word disciple. So we thought it's only natural that during Christmas time, if we want to be disciples or followers of Jesus, that we look at the storyline of Scrooge and say, we think that's probably not it. So let's look at Scrooge and let the lessons of Scrooge, it's powerful. If you read the Bible, you're going to meet a ton of Scrooges. I don't even know if that's okay, anyway, Scrooge. If you're unfamiliar with Scrooge, here's a classic line that he says. I can't afford to make idle people merry. It's classic insight into the fact that he's a jerk, okay? Like, you know, what he's saying is other people who aren't like doing enough work, I can't afford to help them out. Scrooge, the classic story of Scrooge is just doesn't really care about other people. So I've come up with a word. I've made a word up, which is dangerous if your mom's an English teacher. Scroogeness. I know it's not a word. It doesn't matter. It's now a word. Okay, so submit it to the dictionary people. It's where if you had a bit of a Scroogeness to you today, your faces aren't saying it, or maybe they are, but I'm just saying Scroogeness, where you, it's like an attitude. So since I made up the word, I get to define the word. That's how this works. You tracking with me so far? Okay. It's indifference towards others. That's why the word Scroogeness makes sense. The you and I, okay. I'm the pastor, so I'm going to lead here. I'm going to be the vulnerable one. I have days that I wake up and embrace some Scroogeness, meaning I wake up and have an attitude of indifference towards other people because, well, there's a long list. When you're indifferent towards someone else, it's not that you don't care about them. It's just you got bigger issues at the time. You got bigger thoughts, bigger things that you got to conquer and be a part of, or bigger stresses. And so it's not that you're intentionally saying, forget you, world. It's just that what you've got going on seems like a big deal, but you become indifferent. It's classic Christmas time. Here's the rules of Christmas society-wise. You're not allowed to be indifferent, right? If you've walked in any store and there's someone ringing in the bell and you pretend that you didn't see them or hear the bell, and, oh, come on, like, yeah, it's, or you don't carry cash on purpose. There's all those things, right? You and I are challenged wherever we go, especially during Christmas, of what are you indifferent about, and what are you indifferent, all this type of stuff. And then you feel like, well, I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want to be Scrooge. When we watch the movie or read the book about Scrooge, you don't want to be Scrooge. Most people don't want to be Scrooge. In fact, there's deeper lessons there. In the Bible, full of it, are moments that Jesus pointed us to before the story of Scrooge ever came about. He began to say, don't be indifferent. Don't be indifferent towards the needs of other people. We might say love others, and that's fine. But if you go deeper, you'd be like, you know what? Have I been indifferent? So we need to have a message, I think, planted inside of this Christmas time. And that would challenge you and challenge me, okay? Have you become indifferent? I want to say, have you become Scrooge? But most of us would be like, no. But then we would ask those who are close to you, and they're like, yes, they have. So let me show you something. It's a story that Jesus tells all about indifference. You might even, whether you've read the Bible, you've probably heard this one. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. In their terms, that means this priest is supposed to help whoever is around him. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed them by. You know, you cross to the other side. So Jesus tells the story, and they're like, oh, what? And a temple assistant or a Levite walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. And then Jesus is telling the story. So you get this third one. That's how he tells stories oftentimes in that culture. That third one's powerful. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of the man. If his bill runs higher than this, if he orders room service, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Like, he not only says, I got his bill now, but if he even increases the bill, I will take care of him. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked, and the man replied. Notice he'll say, the one who showed him mercy. He's not going to say the Good Samaritan. I'll tell you why in a minute. The one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, now go and do the same. The people hearing this story, the original, and we're not going to go too in depth with this, but they hated Samaritans. The best way for me to help you understand is if I told you the parable of the good terrorist. You're like, wait a minute, you can't do it. I know. See, to them, that's how they saw Samaritans. You can call it racism. You can call it just borderline, like brought up into a world of hatred towards Samaritans. In fact, Jewish people were told, and I'm not joking, this is really serious. They were told if you were a Jewish person, it was like a fable of sorts. If you ever saw a Samaritan woman on the side of the road giving birth, do not help, because how dare you bring another Samaritan in this world? That's how much they hated them. So do you know what Jesus is doing? He's like, let me tell you a story. One of you didn't help. Another one of you didn't help. And the person that you hate and despise, oh, they helped. They refused to be indifferent. The parable of the Good Samaritan is what we grew up learning this. You and I, if I said, hey, which one are you in the story? You'd be like, well, I mean, I did hold the door open for someone. And right, you definitely don't want to be the wrong two. You want to be the Good Samaritan. If you keep studying Jesus dealt with this over and over. This wasn't just like some Christmas time, like theme of, hey, it's Christmas time. Let's not be indifferent to the needs of others. Jesus over and over and over just threw indifference in the garbage. Revelation chapter 3, making sure a letter got sent to a church. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. You know that's other language for? That you're indifferent. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, since you're indifferent, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The original language is more, I will vomit you, if you want to know how he felt about this. Jesus, making sure, like, don't you dare be indifferent. And you and I are going, yeah, that's not, be indifferent. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, yeah, to what can I compare this generation? Okay. It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance. You were indifferent to the songs we were playing. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. Do you see what he's like? Let me talk about this generation is indifference. Just, it doesn't matter what's going on. You're in your own world doing your own thing. If you're a normal person, which that's infer that we all are normal. Is that okay? If you're a normal person, every day you battle moments of being indifferent to other people. Historically, not just in Scripture, historically, there are major consequences to indifference. Let me give you one example that's pretty weighty, but it'll help. Elie Wiesel, at the age of 15, he and his family were, for lack of better words, captured, taken off, and sent to what we now know as death camps during the Holocaust. They were a Jewish family, and because they were a Jewish family, they were deemed by the Nazis as people who should not exist. So he, at the age of 15, I cannot imagine at the age of 15, like when you were a teenager, when I was a teenager, like 15, he and his family are taken to death camps. Switched back and forth all the time to different ones. His mom, his dad, and his siblings. The reason you and I know a little bit more about him is unlike his mom who dies in one of the camps, unlike his father who was beaten to death, unlike one of his siblings he survives the death camp. He's not supposed to survive the death camp, but he does survive the death camp. If you don't know history, or you're like me, I slept through the classes, but have later read up on what I should have learned. Do you know that the Holocaust didn't have to play out as long as it played out? And it wasn't because of other nations. People around that area, in the area, were just indifferent about what was going on, listen, sometimes near their own backyards. And so this guy, Eli, who survives the Holocaust, has now spent years talking about the significance of indifference. Now that you know that history, let me read to you a couple of his quotes that I think are powerful. Indifference, after all, is more dangerous than anger and hatred. Anger can at times be creative. One writes a great poem, a great symphony. One does something special for the sake of humanity because one is angry at the injustice that one witnesses. But indifference is never created. Even hatred at times may elicit a response. You fight it, you denounce it, you disarm it. And then probably his most famous quote ever, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. Many of us say we love, we love, we love, but I'm not sure we're loving as well as we can. The opposite of art is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it's indifference. You and I should not just let, for lack of better words, the Christmas spirit kind of spark in us an awareness of other people. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple of his, indifference should be toxic to you. Indifference to the needs of others, indifference to what's going on around you, it should wreck you. I'm not saying that you have to be a part of donating to every single thing and serving at every single thing. And definitely don't go on social media and support every single thing. That's not it. But many of us, because of what's going on around us, our own world, our own life, our own finances, our own relationships, our own work, our own school, we're dangerously close to being like Scrooge, indifferent. If you ever watch the movie, you typically don't have warm fuzzies about Scrooge. You typically don't say, well, you know what? You're my favorite character. Of all the Christmas people, it's you, right? It's because in the underbelly of indifference, you and I discover something that we see in the Scrooge story. Indifference is most often, it almost often shows up as greed. And that's how they tell the storyline of Scrooge. It's greed. You and I see Scrooge, we're like, greedy man, jerk, come on. Like, give him Christmas Eve off, give him Christmas off, give to the poor, all that kind of stuff. We see the greed, but what I would tell you, what is underneath that greed is indifference. Here's how the greed works. Greed, you and I think it's about money, it's not about money. Greed is often about self-protection, where you're like, you're not sure that you're gonna have enough, so you self-protect, and you wouldn't call it greed. I'd never call it greed. We don't call ourselves greedy, but we become indifferent. 1 Timothy, great area of the Bible, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, I need to stop here because this, as a pastor, this gets misquoted and misunderstood way too much. We will say, well, you know what? Money is the root of all evil. That's not what that says. So let me help, because that's not what that says. For the love of money, you got me? Not money. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Do you just see what greed has the power of doing? Of getting you to walk away from your faith in God. So indifference, greed, according to that, is absolutely exhausting and destructive. Do you know how exhausting greed is? Think about financial worry that you've ever had in your life. It's exhausting. You think about, like, will we pay the bills? Can we do this? Are we going to have enough? Am I going to have enough for retirement? Are we going to be able to provide for this? Do we have enough? Oh, it becomes exhausting. Money can, like, consume you all day and night, even in your dreams. It becomes absolutely exhausting, self-protecting, like saying, I can't help others because I've got my issues. And destructive, of course. Greed is super destructive. You don't need a movie like Scrooge to tell you that. Proverbs 15. Wisest man says, greed brings grief to the whole family. Like, of all things to say, brings grief to the whole family. Greed? Indifference about the needs of others? Then if you keep tracking, watch this, greed is at odds with trust. If you have greed in your life, if you have indifference in your life, then you're having issues trusting God. Hebrews 13:5, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. I mean, we would tell our kids that. Come on, we tell teenagers, like, you have enough. Deal with it, right? Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. No, just stop. Let me teach you how to read the Bible. If you don't know how to read the Bible, you read it backwards. Not literally backwards, but I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. I will never leave. You probably have had a day where you wondered if God had failed you or abandoned you. Most of us have. Where we wondered if God saw us. If God, like, actually saw your needs and what you're wrestling with. In fact, maybe that's what you even came to church for today, going, God, I just need to know that you see me. Do you see a connection here? That when we get so consumed with our circle, we actually begin to buy the lie that when we're so consumed with our circle and we don't like what we have, or we don't like what's happening to us, we don't like the things that are broken, we don't like the savings account balance and the checking account balance, we don't like our income, and we don't like all these other people who keep asking for money, and we're like, but I've got my needs. When we begin to look at ourselves as the great provider and protector of everything that we have, if you read this right, that's what this is saying, is that you will not trust the Almighty God if you think you are the Almighty God. You will think that God has left you, abandoned you, if you can't even think about him because of your problems. If God is only a genie to you, a vending machine, then you're going to have trust issues with him. We've been thinking, at least if you're like me, where if God would just give me everything that I need, want, if he would just do that, then I would trust him. He's like, how about you trust me first and watch me provide for your needs? That's why the Scrooge story, you love it and hate it all at the same time, because here's what's happening. You and I, whether you admit this or not, are seeing ourselves in him. We have days where we're consumed by what we think people should be doing and what we should have. So let's take the spotlight off you and I. That's a little too intense. Let's go back to Scrooge. Scrooge, a good quote, again, in the storyline. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Oh, what a compliment. Right? You're like, yeah, that's Scrooge. So, let me tell you, let me boil down the whole story of Scrooge. Better. The story of the Good Samaritan, the two guys that passed the guy that was wounded versus the one who didn't pass him. What were they processing? They were deciding if it was going to be greed or generosity that day. When you and I are choosing to see the needs of others, we're choosing, whether you like it or not, greed or generosity. So I'm going to ask you to do something. Some of you, you're going to hate me for this, but it's fine. I'm comfortable. So if you're willing, and if you're willing and you want to, you don't have to play my game. It's fine. It's fine. I think you'll appreciate playing my game. You're not going to have to get on stage or say anything, just so you know. But if you're willing, I'd like for you to take both hands, if maybe one, but both would be preferable. And I want you to make a fist. And both if you want to. If you can. If you're willing to play my game. Now, as you've made a fist, some of you have made kind of a light fist. You're like, okay, I got my fist. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do. I want to take you into the Christmas story and read you something, but I need you to experience something as I'm reading it to you. So those fists that you have, if you're willing to do this right, I want you to squeeze your fist as tight as you can, and you're going to wait for Pastor David to tell you when to stop squeezing your fists. You're going to hate me. If you don't already, here we go. Okay, I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to do it with you. Okay. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. We learned about him last week. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. Wise men, we three kings, the Magi, that's it. Asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw a star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this. As was everyone in Jerusalem, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. So I'm going to keep reading, but you doing okay? Okay, I'm going to keep, but you keep it. You got it? Good. No breaks. Come on. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. He's conspiring now. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. Carefully. What a jerk. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. He has no intentions of worshiping him. If you watch the story, he has intentions of killing him. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. Is that not really cool? It's not in my sermon, but I'd love to spend some time with you, right? You know, just, okay, never mind. And the star they had, they guided them. It went ahead of them. The star went ahead of them. How cool is that? And stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. There's a little more I got to read. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know that part of the story, right? We three kings of Orient, right, are the Magi. They've shown up. And what you just saw is so significant. They show up, and unlike Herod, unlike Scrooge, unlike the priest and the temple assistant, when they show up to worship, they open their hands. You can open your hands. You're welcome. I love you. It's amazing what our bodies can tell us. Listen, can tell us that our hearts are doing every day. I'm not going to make you clench your fists anymore. Some of you, your forearms are on fire right now. You find the muscles you didn't know you had. And you don't need me to be all scientific on you. Do you know which one is more peaceful and comfortable? Not this. Do you know what a lot of Christians are doing during Christmas? This. Do you know what a lot of us, anyone, your friends, your family, this is how many of us live our lives. We are self-protecting. King Herod even had the fists, right? He had this posture. Some of us are thinking about what we own or we don't have enough. And so we feel like because we don't have enough, we've got to be indifferent about other people. They got to take care of themselves. Just like Scrooge says, like those idle people, that's their responsibility. They're not going to even manage well what I do for them. So I've got to hold on to what I have and I've got to protect it. Meanwhile, in the Bible, over and over and over, God says, that's his job. So you and I would walk around like this. You ever wanted a Christmas story lesson? The wise men refused to be indifferent about Jesus. When they saw Jesus, their response to Jesus was to open up their treasure. Is that your response? I know it actually is your response to some people in your life as you open up your treasure. If you're like us, you've had some kids share with you lists of things they want for Christmas. It's insane if you add it all up. I just want you to know. If you want to have fun, add up the total of the cost of an entire child's shopping list. It's insane. But let's go to our homes Christmas morning. I don't know if yours looks like this. I just thought this picture looked all warm and fuzzy. I just love it. It's all cozy. And let me tell you how Christmas gifts usually work. At least I hope this is how it works in your home. Typically, there's presents underneath the tree, right, or around the tree, unless you have a puppy dog and you got to raise them up higher or the dog's going to eat them. But typically, we put presents get put here. And so Christmas morning, you show up and there's presents underneath, right? That's normal. And then if you're like our family, you know, we have to read the Christmas story before we open up any presents. But then when it becomes time to open up presents, here's how our family works. Everyone in the room is going to get something from here because it gets really awkward. We're a family of six. If only five get a present, it's just weird. When you think about it, it's weird. In fact, it's almost ludicrous. But would you, don't say it out loud. If this year for Christmas, the Canaan family, my family, decided to leave one of our kids off the Christmas list. And so Christmas morning in our home, while I'm eating my favorite cinnamon roll, one of our kids is not going to get a gift. Would you consider that? Don't answer out loud. Would you probably consider that kind of cruel? To leave someone off the list who you love, to be indifferent, I'm not talking about the size of the gift. It can be a candy cane, I don't care. But to do nothing, we have to admit, seems kind of cruel. If that person is in the room and you love them and you cherish them and you say that you'll do anything for them and that you'll be all about them, but to leave them off the gift list seems like, well, are you... It's kind of Scrooge-like. So if we plug some of this together, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, then they opened their treasure chests and gave them gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Magi who refused to be indifferent about Jesus, but then you look at something that Jesus said, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I'm going to put something in front of you that you don't have to be a part of. You hear me? I wanted to be on video. You don't have to be a part of this. But if you're like our family, we're actually on Christmas, we would like the first present to have already been delivered and opened. We as a family want to make sure, and I'm not trying to be over spiritual on this, we want to make sure that we don't leave Jesus off of the list. Because it seems kind of weird to celebrate someone else's birthday and not give the birthday person a present. And you're like, but he doesn't need a gift from me. Is that how you do gifts, based on needs? So everyone in your life is going to get underwear and socks. That's weird. I don't think gifts are all about need. I think it's often about love. I don't think gifts are about how much did you spend on that? Or what's the name brand on that? No, forget that. So we as a family, and I'm going to invite you into this as a church. Every year as a church, we do what's called the shine offering. It has nothing to do with how much. It actually has to do with how many. Here, let me tell you. We as a church want to be a united church. And so we now invite the whole church to be a part of this. So for Christmas, when you're opening up presents on Christmas Eve or day or whatever you do, you travel in family, you have like 3 days of present opening, I don't know what you do. But whenever you get to that, what if you could get to that and say, we've already delivered ours to Jesus. He's already opened it. We're not indifferent about him. So we as a church do this. To fuel the ministry of the church that God wants to do next year in 2025, we give everyone an option. Hey, how about we behave what the Magi did? Let's show up. And instead of saying, Jesus is the reason for the season. Okay. Prove it. If he is, don't do this, do this. And so here's what we believe can happen. And this is absurd, but I'm just going to say it out loud. We think 750 different fountain springers can be a part of this year's Shine offering. That's never happened before. That's why it's kind of like I'm saying it out loud just to later on go, should I have said that? That's how that works. 750. We think 750 different fountain springers can do that. It's not about how much. It's just about being a part of it. And here, why I say that? We've already talked to our kids. Bo, he's 5. He's all in. He can't wait. Talk to the other kids. Hey, I know I'm pastor. You don't have to. Do you guys want to be a part of the Shine? And they're all, yep, we want to do it. Okay, cool. So our goal, our family, is that all 6 of us are going to participate in the Shine offering. You have now till the end of the year to do it. You just can go on the internet or you can do it in the envelopes. You can do all that. We'll help you do it. But we all just want to be a part of it. Now, again, like I told you, you don't have to do that. If you're thinking, this was a fundraiser. No. If you don't trust this church with money, then don't trust this church with money. The Bible says you should be a cheerful giver. If you can't be, don't. But for us, you know what helps us be cheerful givers? Not forgetting Jesus. So find a church that you can trust and fuel the work of God over the next year. And let Jesus be the reason for the season. I assure you, choosing to not be indifferent is one of the most powerful choices you can ever make, is being a follower of Jesus.